Good morning. Good morning to our new way of being church together. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth on this page and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our God. Amen. We are indeed living in interesting times, changing times, times of great turmoil, great uncertainty. And yet through all this, it's good to keep some kind of normality, some kind of familiar rhythm. And so yes, today is Mothering Sunday, a day to celebrate important women in our lives. And what a better way to do that than finishing off our sermon series on the Book of Ruth. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, we're looking at the final chapter of Ruth chapter 4. And later on the talk, we'll be looking at the first chapter in Matthew chapter 1. You may like to put a marker in that page too. So the Book of Ruth is full of love and honour and respect. We see the deep love Ruth has for Naomi, her mother-in-law. So much so as Ruth left her country of Moab and moved to Bethlehem, where she was gossiped about as being an outsider, a foreigner and a hated Moabite. It was not easy for Ruth. She was fully aware of the history and the hatred between the two nations of Moab and Israel, and yet she chose not only to follow her mother-in-law, but also to follow Naomi's God, Yahweh. It wasn't easy for Naomi either. Poor Naomi had expected to die alone. She'd lost her husband and two sons, and then no more sons. So their family line was about to die out in Israel. No wonder she was sad and bitter. She expected to die a pauper's death, ignored by any guardian redeemer. After all, who would jeopardise their own estate to help a washed-up old widow and a foreign migrant worker? But through a series of God incidences, things began to look up for our two women. We heard last week about Naomi, the matchmaking mother-in-law, setting up Ruth and Boaz and that blossoming love between these two younger people. Could this be the answer to Naomi's problem? A kinsman redeemer who could keep their family line of her dead husband alive? Could this be the answer to Boaz? As an unmarried man, probably in his 40s, he must have looked around at his married friends and wondered whether the Lord would leave him on the shelf forever. But now he had met and fallen in love with Ruth. And how exciting for Ruth to be accepted into the Jewish world and have someone to protect and provide for her and her mother-in-law. Someone I think she rather fancied too. But at the end of chapter 3, we are left with a bit of a cliffhanger. There was another man who was first in line ahead of Boaz. He had first rights for the land that belonged to Naomi, which was almost certainly mortgaged. So the Redeemer would have expected to have to buy the land. But it was more complicated than that. If the Redeemer bought the land, with that came the wives of previous owners. In other words, if any Redeemer who bought Naomi's land would have to take Ruth as their wife too. And Boaz didn't want that to happen. So Boaz goes into negotiation. He does business. And where was it traditional to do business? At the city gate. And Boaz, well, he was quite a good businessman. He initially withholds the information about Ruth. The other guardian redeemer was quite happy to buy the land. Always good to have extra land. But once Boaz drops in that Ruth comes with the land, he quickly declines. Why was this? Well, there was that double whammy, wasn't there? Not only does he have to spend that money for the cost of the field, but also by taking Ruth, which he would have been obliged to do so, and then if Ruth then had a son, the land would belong to the family of Elimelech and not to our nameless redeemer. And then there's the thing about any child of a Moabite would be excluded from tabernacle worship for 10 generations, excluded from worshipping God. It was just too much, too complicated. And we think family lives today can get complicated. So, The first in line declines, and Boaz gets his wife and the land, and he does it all for love. The transaction is sealed by the ancient custom of sharing of a sandal in front of witnesses, in front of the elders of the town. Boaz confirms that he understands that the property remains in the line of Elimelech, and more than that, any son born to him would not carry his lineage, but Elimelech's. And any sons born to Ruth would also be shunned. This was quite a sacrifice, made for love. Ruth also had another fear. She had been married to Mahlon for several years without managing to conceive a child. She was probably infertile. The writer hints at this when he tells us in verse 13, "The Lord enabled her to conceive." This is one of only two occasions in the entire book of Ruth that the narrator speaks explicitly about God's actions, which suggests that she belongs to that long line of women in the Bible who were initially infertile: Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and the mothers of Samuel and Samson. Ruth feared that she would never hold a baby in her arms, but God had plans. God always has plans for our lives. In all the twists and turns and the heartaches and difficulties, he always has plans, a plan to prosper and not to harm. And so as we approach the end of the book of Ruth, there were surprise endings for all of our characters. We see this for Ruth. The Lord responds to the blessing that the elders of Bethlehem spoke over Boaz in verses 11 and 12. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. Like the infertile Rachel and the twice widowed Tamar, the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive a baby." So Ruth was blessed by God and had a baby that will play a vital role in the unfolding of Israel's history, which we will see shortly. But it was still complicated. Ruth was neither credited as the baby's mother, nor was she able to nurse him, to feed him, to raise him. Let's read the words of the women of Bethlehem carefully. You see, the women of Bethlehem see Boaz as Naomi's guardian redeemer rather than Ruth's, since he stepped in to restore the fortunes of Elimelech's family, not Ruth's. They see the baby that is born as Naomi's child, not Ruth's, because he is the fruit of a leveraged marriage where a man is obliged to marry his brother's widow. And they crowd around the little baby and declare excitedly, "Naomi has a son." Under Hebrew law, he is not counted as a child of Boaz, but as a son of Mahlon, Ruth's first husband and grandson of Elimelech. And see who names the baby. Yes, the women of Bethlehem, they named him Obed. It must have hurt Boaz when the women reminded Naomi in front of him that he was her legal guardian redeemer. He had sacrificed his paternity rights for the sake of another. Boaz expected to cuddle this baby, but not to be named or not to be known as his father. And then these final verses, therefore, contain a surprise ending for Boaz too. He discovers that God, who keeps on giving, is a God of death and resurrection. The Lord is delighted that Boaz was willing to sacrifice his own name to preserve that of Elimelech and Mahlon. He therefore responds to the blessing spoken over him by the elders of Bethlehem in verses 11 and 12 again. "May you have standing in Ephrathah, and may you be famous in Bethlehem. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Yes, Obed will be counted as the heir of Elimelech and Mahlon when it comes to inheriting the promised land of Israel. But God has promised his people something far bigger than 8,000 square miles of land in the Middle East. Obed was counted as a child of Elimelech in the land registry of Israel, but Obed is counted as a child of Boaz in the family tree of David, King David, the future king So just note whose names appear in that family tree at the end of the story. Salmon, father of Boaz, Boaz, father of Obed, Obed, father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David. And so the book of Ruth has surprise endings for us all. When this book began by telling us that its events took place in the days of the judges, we did not expect its love story to provide the Lord's solution to the greatest problem of that period. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. When the book began, the three dead men from the tribe of Judah, we did not expect their family to fulfil God's great promise to the tribe in Genesis 49:10, where it said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah until he whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." We did not expect the last word of the book of Ruth to be David, but of course the writer did. He'd just been preparing this surprise ending from the very start. He has brought the three books of Joshua, Judges and Ruth to their perfect conclusion. The big theme of the book of Judges was that God keeps on giving to sinners. When the family tree at the end of Ruth is extended to the start of Matthew's Gospel, we discover just how much this is true. In the family tree there is Tamar, who played the prostitute with Judah to conceive Perez. There is Rahab, who played the prostitute with lots of men in Jericho. There is Boaz and Ruth, the aging Hebrew bachelor and the Moabite widow. And then there's King David, who is not excluded from the tabernacle, which was stipulated in Deuteronomy 23, but is invited to build a new tabernacle on Mount Zion by the lavish grace of God. The Lord decrees that Ruth will not corrupt the children of Boaz with the idols of Moab. Like Jesus' touching of the lepers, the infection will work the other way round. The Lord purifies Ruth and her children so they could play a key role in his plan to bless Israel. The extended family tree in Matthew's Gospel keeps on going way past David to the birth of Jesus, the true Messiah, who was born to the family of Bethlehem 11 centuries later. That would have surprised even the writer of the book of Ruth. Even he gets to share in a surprise ending inspired by God, who keeps on giving. So we see in the book of Ruth that God can and does use unexpected people to fulfil his purposes. So in these times of uncertainty and turmoil that we have around coronavirus, let us not forget that our God is always with us, and he is always a God of surprises and a God of extreme generosity. He longs to use us all, whether old or young, male or female. We just need to offer ourselves to him. When we look back at the end of this crisis that has come upon our country and across the whole world, I'm sure we will see where God has been leading us. So let's say yes by being used by him for his glory and for the building up of one another. Amen.